Amen. Let me invite you to take a seat, grab a Bible. If you have one, if you don't, there's some on the table at the back. Words will be on the screen here in a few minutes. And we are going to be in the book of Psalms again today. We are going to be specifically in Psalm number 23. Do y'all like the Psalms so far? Y'all loving this? Yeah. It has been so good to me to get to study some of these that I knew well. I knew songs like some of the ones that we just sang, and I could sing them and actually dig in and find the meaning behind the words, to see the richness of the text and in their original context has been really refreshing and good for my soul and my mind and my understanding of the Bible. And so I hope the same is true for you, that it's been good for you to sit and listen to Psalms and to sing some. I don't know if you noticed, but you just finished singing Psalm 23. I'm sure you heard that. And then the very first one that we sang was Psalm number 8. And so both of those, and I've said this before, but just in case you don't know, both of those are the Shane and Shane version of those songs, those psalms. They took the songs and just basically put them to music. And they say that they just ran out of stuff to write about. So like, why don't we just write the scripture and then, or take the scripture that's been written and put music to it. And then we don't have to won't run out of things to say anymore. So that's what they've done. And so those are some of the songs that we have sang this morning. So we are in week 6 now of our Summer in the Psalms series. So far we have looked at Psalms 134, 145, and 51. If you've missed any of those, you can go back on the church Podbean page and you can catch all those sermons. So today we are going to study Psalm number 23. It is probably, I think, Psalm 23, probably one of the most well-known passages of Scripture in all the Bible. It is probably even, if you count how often it's read, probably the most read passage of Scripture in all of the Bible. I think if you kind of add in like Genesis 1:1, John 3:16, and John 14:1-6, those are all really well known. In fact, you could probably say some of those without having to look. But I can't remember a time where I've either been to or officiated a funeral without hearing Psalm number 23 read. And so no doubt the words of Psalm 23 have brought comfort to millions of people throughout history. And probably, I would guess even some of you can say at least the first verse of Psalm 23 without even looking. Can you say it? Can some of you say it? Go ahead and say it. There you go. Like, you don't even have to guess. You know that that is Psalm 23:1. And probably you could say most of the other verses because you've heard them in many contexts and studied them, heard them read at funeral services. Sometimes you may have even had them in wall art, something hanging in your home, or your grandma had something hanging in her home and you saw it. So we're going to study this as part of our series today. Now, I'm going to be honest with you, which I've said similar things to this in weeks past, but this one is really mean at this time. I really wish I had 2 or 3 more weeks on Psalm 23, but I've minted about all the others. But I want to tell you, I have, in my time as being a pastor, I have never spent more time studying for a text and a sermon than this one. And I still don't know that I have it figured out. So I'm going to do the best that I can today to show you what I found. Here's why. First of all, just like in previous weeks, when I got done typing my notes that I had scattered around, I had almost 30 pages of notes that I wrote about Psalm 23. It's been 10 to 15 with every psalm. I had almost 30 pages that I wrote about Psalm 23, and I had to condense it down to 8 or 9 to make it fit in a 40-minute sermon. So I've got pages on my computer at home of notes that I wrote about Psalm 23. And part of that is because in the multiple, I read 10 different books that had stuff about Psalm 23 in it. I read probably 20 articles. I listened to 20 or so sermons trying to figure out what do all of the things in Psalm 23 mean. And part of the reason it's so hard to come up with something to tell you is because there's really no agreement among biblical scholars as to what all these things mean. Like, some of them say stuff that's really good. You're like, yeah, I think that's what it means. And you read someone else that's trustworthy, you're like, well, I kind of like what he said too, and so I couldn't come to a consensus in my own mind about what all this stuff means here. And so I went through pages and pages, and I started and restarted this sermon 5 times. I would have stuff typed out, and then I'd say,
No, that's not it. So I'd start over. So five times I restarted in 30 pages of notes, and we get to do it in 9 pages and 40 minutes. So I'm telling you, there is, I think, in this one passage in Psalm 23, there is just as much a difference in what people think about Psalm 23 as there is the entire book of Revelation. Y'all know that there are people who've studied Revelation, and you have some who say some things here and say some things there, and there's as many different opinions as there are about what's happening in Revelation there are of what Psalm 23 is about. And so what I decided to do, what I feel like would be best for our time together is, first I want to try, and you should always do this when you're studying a passage of Scripture, is I tried to understand it in its original context. Who wrote it? Why did he write it? What was going on in his life when he wrote it? And so we're going to look at that first. Like, what was the original setting in which Psalm 23 was written? How would he have understood what he was writing? What did he mean when he was writing? So we're going to look at that first, and then we're going to look at the end and some connections between Psalm 23 and John chapter 10. And I hope that that's really meaningful for you, because it was incredibly meaningful for me to see some of these connections between Psalm 23 and John chapter 10. Okay, so with all that behind us, we're going to read Psalm number 23 together. I invite you, if you'd like, the words are going to be on the screen. You may read aloud with me. I'm okay with that. I'm going to read it, and how it is on the screen is going to be exactly how I read it here. But let's read Psalm 23. It says this: "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Father, I pray that you would, through the power of your Holy Spirit, teach us these truths. We know that you don't want us to be confused about your word. So, Father, I ask that you would teach us these things. I pray for every person in the room, every person who's listening online, that you would speak truth from your Holy Spirit through your word into their hearts and minds. Father, that you would encourage the saints, that you would save the lost, and that you would help us to see you as our shepherd. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, amen. So Psalm 23, we see at the very beginning of the psalm, it says it is a psalm of David. So we know who wrote it, but that's all that we get. We don't know exactly when he wrote it in his life, but we know that David says it's a psalm of David, and then it says it is, "The Lord is my shepherd." Verse 1, "The Lord is my shepherd." Now, David himself, before he became king of Israel, do you know what his job was? He was a shepherd. The very first mention that we have of David in the Bible is in 1 Samuel chapter 16. It is when God has sent Samuel. Samuel was the last of the judges of Israel. He was also a prophet of God. Samuel is sent by God to go find the guy who was going to be the next king of Israel. And God leads Samuel to a young man. And before we even know his name, we are told what he looks like and we are told what he is doing. When we come to find this man, we are told that he is out in the field taking care of his father's sheep. He is a shepherd. And then we find out that this young man's name is David. So before we even get to know his name, we are told in 1 Samuel chapter 16 that David is a shepherd. Now, normally, when we come to Psalm 23, we see he was a shepherd, and we see actually multiple times throughout throughout 1 Samuel 16, when we see these instances of David well before he ever becomes king. Over and over, we are told he is a shepherd. He's taking care of his father's sheep when the armies of Israel are away fighting against the Philistines. Before David gets there to go defeat Goliath, you know what he's doing? He's back at home taking care of the father's sheep. So he is a shepherd by trade and by raising. And so David knew, and keep this in mind as we study this, David knew what a good shepherd was. He had firsthand excellent knowledge of what a good shepherd was, and so he would have been able to tell you, this is a good shepherd. This is what a good shepherd does, because I've done these things myself. Okay, well, what then does a good shepherd do?
My guess is probably that none of you have ever been a shepherd. You probably have maybe even never seen a shepherd. Out here we see cowboys. We don't really see shepherds. But again, we do have a lot of livestock in the area, people who take care of these livestock. If you here in just a couple of weeks, go to the Lee County Fair and you'll get to see some sheep and you'll get to see people who are taking care of them. But what is a person who takes care of sheep or a shepherd or livestock? What do they do? Well, a shepherd devotes his life to taking care of his flock of sheep. He provides for the needs of the flock. He leads his flock. He protects his flock from predators. And then he protects his flock even from themselves when necessary. That's what a shepherd does. So now, back in Psalm 23, what do we see? We see Psalm 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd. That would be God, the Lord, Yahweh, the God of Israel, is the one here who is called the shepherd. And so we have David, who's now, I think he wrote this later in his life. I think what he did is he has looked back on what God has done for him in his life. And he sits down and says, I'm going to write a song about this God. And this is what he writes. And he says, David, as a shepherd, having known what a shepherd does, he identifies God as his shepherd. And then listen, David identifies himself as the sheep. He's not talking about someone else or the people of Israel out there somewhere. He's saying, God is the shepherd. I'm the sheep. He is my shepherd. So some things to keep in mind about now about this shepherd and sheep relationship. This is very important. And you see this in verse 1. It says, the Lord is my shepherd. God the Lord is not the shepherd of all people everywhere. And we see this in the name that David uses to refer to God. He says, the Lord is my shepherd. He's not saying God, man upstairs somewhere, big man in the sky. He's saying, Lord Yahweh is my shepherd. That would be God of the Bible, God of Israel. He is the one who is my shepherd. It's his personal name. And so only his dearly loved people, the people of faith, are the ones who are his sheep. And so in Psalm 23, we see this shepherd and sheep relationship, and it is a relationship between the loving God of the universe and his dearly loved people, those who have believed in him. So again, I think David is probably near the end of his life when he wrote this, and he thinks back about everything that God has done for him, and he's like, okay, I'm going to write down what God has done for me, and I'm going to put it into a song. And David realized this. He realized that his experience with God, what he knew about God, all the ways of his interactions with walking with God and talking with God and seeing the mighty hand of God at work and the hand of God disciplining him when he needed it. Through all of those experiences, David realized that God cared for him like a good shepherd cares for his sheep. And then the Holy Spirit of God worked through David to write down this psalm. All right, Psalm 1, verse 1 now. The Lord is my shepherd. He doesn't say the Lord is our shepherd. He says the Lord is what? My shepherd. And so this helps us see in this one phrase, it helps us see this personal, caring, and loving God. Again, not just God of the universe or God of a particular nation or God of a particular group of people somewhere. He's my shepherd. He's my God. And he's the one who lovingly cares for me. If you think back to what we've looked at the last few weeks, this is majestic, grand Psalm 145 God, the one who created the universe, who's worthy of endless praise, whose creation tells of his mighty acts. Have any of y'all seen any of the recent pictures that have come out of the new NASA telescope? And have y'all seen any of those? It's incredible. Look it up. It's the something Webb telescope. Something. Someone tell me. What is it? James Webb? The James Webb telescope. Go home this afternoon and look it up. And there's this one picture. And you look at that picture and you're like, man, that is like a whole lot of stars. And they say, no, that's a whole bunch of galaxies, not just stars. That's like a bunch of galaxies. And we have God who breathed those out with his breath is saying, I'm the shepherd of my people. So he's not just this universe creating, universe holding together God. He is the one who cares for his people as a loving shepherd cares for his sheep. So we see the level of intimacy here, not just grand man out there somewhere. We see God caring for his people as the shepherd cares for his sheep. Okay, let's keep going and read the rest. But that psalm, that's just like first part of verse 1. That's why we can't get very far. Let's keep reading and see what happens next. Psalm 23:1. The Lord is my shepherd. Say the next part with me. I shall not want. So what does it mean that because the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want? I think that often we have read this psalm and we've not thought very deeply about what these words and phrases mean. Or maybe we haven't even thought about what they mean at all. I think sometimes we can have familiarity with a psalm or with any passage of scripture. We can have such familiarity with it that we don't even stop to think about the meaning and the applications from it. Or maybe, and I'm telling you this is true, maybe we've just thought about the meaning and application wrongly for a long time. So then, what does it mean that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want? Because it looks like a surface reading of this verse can mean, or it can lead us to think, that because God is my shepherd, the Lord is my king, I shall get everything I want. Because that's what it sounds like. That's how we use the word want, is it? Isn't it? We understand the word want to mean desire. And so we might read Psalm 23:1 and think, well, the Lord is my shepherd. He's literally going to give me everything I desire. So we can be tempted when we read that to think about God as a genie who grants our wishes. And I've told you so many times, God is not a wish-granting genie. Well, then what could David have meant by this if he says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want? What did he mean when he wrote this statement? So I think that a better translation of the statement, I shall not want, and some of your Bibles actually read it this way. A better translation would be to say that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not lack, or I shall lack nothing, or I will not be without anything that I will need. So in other words, I think Psalm 23:1, it does not mean that God is going to give you everything that you want all the time, no matter what. He's going to fulfill all of your heart's desires. I think that it means clearly that God will, in his way and in his time, provide for all of your needs so that you're not lacking anything necessary for life. Do you see the difference? It's like what we would say, the difference between need and want. We tell our kid that all the time, right? And I had a whole list of things that I was going to talk about related to that, but I had to cut that out for time's sake. But I think that's what it means, that the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He will provide everything that we need for life. And we know that he gives us many of the things that we want, doesn't he? But it doesn't mean that he is always going to do that when it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Do you remember a couple of weeks ago when we studied Psalm 34? Think about David now. This is where I think, okay, David wrote that. What was going on or what had happened in his life that led him to write that? When David was a young man, if you remember when we studied Psalm 34, although God had already chosen David to be the king of Israel, Saul was still the current king. And Saul, though he had previously loved David, now hated David, and Saul was trying to kill him. Remember when we talked about that from 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel? Saul had hated David, now he was trying to kill him. And David found himself at this point in his life on the run from Saul, going from place to place in fear of his own life. And at one point, if you remember, David had to beg for food to eat, and he had to beg for a sword for self-defense because he didn't have anything. And then when he pretended to be mentally insane, when he ended up in the presence of the king of Gath, remember the king of Gath who's Goliath David had killed? He finds himself in that dude's presence, and then David is sent out from there. Where does he end up? He ends up in a cave because he couldn't go home, and so he was basically homeless. And this is David who wrote Psalm 23 that says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall lack no good thing. So even in the midst of David's incredibly difficult times, God provided for every single one of David's needs along the way. And even though it might not have been how David had hoped for or desired for his needs to be met, we know, and David writes, that God met all of his needs. And so David now, near the end of his life maybe, thinks back over his life and he sees all the ways that God has provided for every one of his needs. And David says, this God of mine, because he is my shepherd, I always have everything that I need. Let's look now at verse 2 and see what it says. He, this is God the shepherd, he makes me lie down in green pastures, and he leads me beside still waters. Now, it's very clear that sheep need to be led to green pastures so they can graze for food, because sheep need grass to eat. And David would have done this many, many times. But think about this. Sheep don't eat while lying down. And this says that God as the shepherd makes me lie down in green pastures. Do you see that? We think that just means God's going to take us to good places to eat food. But you don't eat, or at least sheep don't. Sheep don't eat lying down. So then what does it mean? What was David thinking when he considered this life with God, that God has met all of his needs? And then he writes this sentence about God that says he makes me lie down in green pastures. So I think that it can mean two things, and really it ties itself into one. But I think it can mean two things. First, that God makes me lie down in green pastures can mean this. That God will, for my good, when I need it, lead me to rest. Much of life, and you know this, much of life is work. Marriage and family and your career are work. Providing for your own needs and for the needs of your family is work. Dealing with family and friend relationships can be difficult work. And David, as himself being a shepherd and as king of Israel, was well acquainted with the work that was involved in caring for his own needs and the needs of his family and the needs of the entire nation of the people of God. He knew what that work was like. And there were no doubt times when David, doing this job of caring for the people of God, caring for himself and for his own family, there were no doubt that there were times when David was exhausted, he was ready to give up, he was weary to the point where he didn't want to do it anymore. Yet, as the good shepherd who cares for his sheep, David saw in time and time again that God provided the means for David's heart, mind, and soul and body to rest. And so I think David says, speaking of God and what he has done for me, that God makes me lie down in green pastures, that those green pastures are means of rest that God has provided for David over the years of his life. That he makes me lie down in green pastures. And David's like, God leads me there, and he's made these pastures, and he helps me to lie down in rest of these green pastures. And second, I said this might mean two things. Second things, green pastures can assuredly be places of feasting, right? You got to have green pastures to eat. David knew sheep got to eat, and green grass is one of their primary sources. So the green pastures to which the shepherd can lead the sheep can most assuredly be green pastures where they would need to eat. So then what did David think maybe that these green pastures might have meant? If the green pastures were the means of resting when David was weary from work, or for feasting for his soul, what are these green pastures and where can they be found? And I think that it is very clear from other psalms. This is where we don't know what the Bible means. What do? We don't invent ideas. We see what the rest of Scripture might say that might help us understand it. Very important here, folks, okay? So I think it is very clear from other psalms that David wrote that the green pastures for rest and the green pastures for his soul that was weary and needed to be fed, that those green pastures are the living and abiding written word of God. Some of that were things that David himself wrote. Some of the written word of God were things that David would have memorized as a young Jewish boy. But I think the fields of rest that he needs for his soul and when his soul is hungry can be one and the same, and it's the written word of God. Listen to what, some of y'all love this guy, listen to what Charles Spurgeon said about this. He said, "There is no fear of biting the bare ground where the grass is long enough for the flock to lie down in it. Sweet and full are the doctrines of the gospel, fit food for souls, as tender grass is natural nutriment for sheep. When by faith we are enabled to rest in the promises of God's written word, we are like sheep that lie down in the midst of pasture. We find at the same moment both rest and refreshment, serenity and satisfaction." So what are the green pastures God leads us to? His word. Next part of verse 2, it says, "He leads me beside still waters. He leads me beside waters of rest. What does that mean? Either way it's translated, whether it's beside still waters or he leads me beside waters of rest. Again, I think David looks back at his life, his experiences with God as God, the good shepherd, and he has experienced God leading him to these waters. Well, what are these waters? What are the waters of rest? And I think it's this. When David's soul felt dehydrated, when he felt as though he were about to die, either physically or emotionally or mentally, God continued to lead David to everything that he needed. God would refresh David's soul and mind with truths that David knew about himself from the Word of God. That would give David enough to keep going, enough to press on, that the Spirit of God in him would remind him of who he was in God and what the written Word of God said about him and the just the sweetness of the Word of God to him. And when that happened, David's soul and mind would drink deeply from the waters of God's Word, and he would be refreshed, and he would be able to keep on going. Now let's look at verse 3. Psalm 23:3, it says, "He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." So why would David have to have a soul that needed to be restored? And then why would he need to be led in paths of righteousness? Because David had experienced times when his soul was damaged or destroyed. Why would he need to be restored? Because his soul had been damaged and destroyed. And we saw this, think now with me, we saw this clearly last week when we looked at Psalm 51 and 2 Samuel 11 and 12. When David sinned against God and a whole bunch of other people by raping Bathsheba, murdering her husband Uriah, and all of the other evils that he did when he sinned, he obviously sinned big time. His relationship with God and against the people that he committed these sins with and against, he was broken and deeply damaged, David was, because of all this that he did. And you know what? He came to God, rather God came to him. And God did what? God forgave him. And God allowed David to continue his reign as king. And through all of this, through the horrific sins that David committed against a whole bunch of people, through all of that, God was gracious and kind and merciful to David over and over. And God taught David through that experience, and he led David to the truths of God's word so that David would know, as one of God's people, what obedience to God's law was, so that David could live a holy and righteous life that honored God. Do you see the recurring theme of the Word of God here? I think it's just in every verse here. So David, why did he need to be restored? Why did he need to be led to paths of righteousness? Because he broke fellowship with God by sinning, and he needed to know what the right way of living was. And God showed him this through his Word, and he restored David. Now let's look at verse 4. "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." So as we saw last week in 2 Samuel, David absolutely had some times when his life was in danger. I don't know if you remember this. We studied this before. There were times where King Saul of Israel hated David. He wanted David dead. Do you remember when we studied that? He wanted David to die. And so David felt like his life was close to ending. He felt like his life was in danger. And honestly, if the king wanted David dead, David knew that it would be carried out. He was fearful for his life. And so when it says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death," David felt that. He knew what it was like to feel that his life was in danger and he could be killed. But David now, being reminded of who he was because of God's grace that was shown toward him, David was able to press through the feelings of fear and to overcome the feelings of fear. Why? Because he knew God is with me. And you know what? This didn't happen, but even if David had died at some point, I mean, obviously the history of Israel would be way different if he had died. But even if he had died, David would have ended up in the very real presence of God forever. And so he knew that even as one of God's people, that death and the fear of death could not put so much as a scratch on his soul because God was with him. So David says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, and even if I die, no human can put a scratch on my soul and my eternity with God. And so David says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear what? No evil. And then look at this next one. He says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Just briefly on these are two shepherd's tools. To me, it sounds like it's maybe just one tool that he calls two different things, but they're two different tools. And these tools, the rod and the staff, were used for discipline of the sheep when they needed it, and to protect the sheep from predators when they needed it, which sheep need both. They need to be protected from predators, and they need discipline. And as we saw last week, David definitely experienced the rod of God's discipline because of his sin, and the staff of God's protection from his enemies, because what? God delivered David out of the hands of Saul time and time again. David lived to go on to become the king of Israel. And so he experienced both the rod of God's discipline and the staff of God's protection. And both of those, you see that? Both the rod of discipline and the staff of protection were comforts for David's soul. Now next, verses 5 and 6. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Excuse me, verse 5. I skipped ahead. Verse 5, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil and my cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Now I want you to consider a change here. You might not notice the change, but up to this point in the psalm, who's been the shepherd? Who's been the shepherd? Who's been the sheep? Okay. Everything up to this point is shepherd and sheep talk. Now, verses 5 and 6, it sounds like God has become David's host. Do you see that? He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. He anoints my head with oil. My cup overflows. So it sounds like the relationship has changed from God as shepherd to God as host. Sheep don't come inside the shepherd's house to eat. Oil was put on a person's head, sometimes like perfume or cologne. And you wouldn't put oil on a stinky sheep's head because they were dirty and it wouldn't cover up the smell for very long. And sheep don't drink from the cup at the shepherd's table. But you know what? God doesn't always do things like we think he should. He invites those who were his enemies to become his dearly loved people. He brings those who hated him and loved their sin to a place of repentance and forgiveness of sin. And he invites them into his family to feast at his table. When people around us are hostile to us or hate us because of our faith and our devotion to God and his word, his gospel, and his church, when that happens, when those enemies are there, he fills us with love, calls us his children, reminds us of his promises so that we lack nothing, and so that we are full to overflowing with his love and grace and mercy and kindness and joy and everything else that he gives us. And then God constantly reminds us through his word that he is faithful to and constantly, without fail, keeps his promises. And there's a day coming that when the struggles of this life are over, that when they end, we will live in infinite and eternal joy in his presence forever and ever. That's what it says at the end of verse 6. I will dwell in the house of the Lord, what? Forever. But until that day comes, until we go to dwell in the house of the Lord forever, if you have believed the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Lord is your shepherd. And he will give to you and he will be for you everything that you need. Because good shepherds always know what is best for their sheep, and he will give you what he knows you need according to his plan and according to his purposes to be accomplished for your life. And so God is the good shepherd. I want to close now with John chapter 10. If you want to turn there. But I want to close. I want to read John 10, 1 through 5 and 7 through 18 and then 25 through 30. Psalm 23 was written a long time before Jesus. Okay, a long time. And I want you to listen to what Jesus says. I'm not going to make it through this. Listen to what Jesus says about himself. He says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers." Verse 7. "Truly, truly, I say to you, Jesus Christ, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief only comes to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand is not a shepherd. Who does not own the sheep sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and he cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me, just as the Father knows me and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them in also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock and one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father." And now verse 25, Jesus is talking to some people here, some Pharisees and Jews who didn't believe in him. And he says to them, they said, "Tell us if you're the Christ." Jesus says, "I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Do you see what Jesus has done in John chapter 10? Jesus is claiming to be the shepherd of Psalm 23. We don't have time to go over all the ways, but I assure you that they are there. Jesus fulfills every single one of the things that we see of the shepherd in Psalm 23. Just a few. Jesus provided for the needs of thousands so that they lacked nothing, and he will supply all of our needs according to his glorious riches. Jesus spoke the very words of God because he was himself God, and his words are comfort and food and water to our souls. Jesus is the path of righteousness. He lived the life of righteousness that God requires for anyone to be right with God. And when we believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, that path of righteousness that Jesus lived becomes our righteousness, so that our souls that are cut off from God could be restored to God when we believe the gospel. And then after we believe the gospel, and then we have times of disobedience to God, the Spirit of God, who Jesus sent from God the Father, he will convict us and lead us back to the path of obedience and righteousness that God has for us. Are you seeing the connections in Psalm 23? And then when we fear death, even when death is most certain, we can confidently and even joyfully walk right into the face of death with no fear. Because Jesus conquered death by his own resurrection after his crucifixion. And he promises to give the same victory over death to all who believe the gospel. And so we can live fearless lives in the midst of an evil world because we know that Jesus is with us every single second of every day. And the rod of God's discipline and the staff of God's protection, both of them which comfort us, they are ours through the work that Jesus did in his life, death, and resurrection. God will discipline us and he will comfort us with his rod and staff because of Jesus Christ. And think about this. Before Jesus was crucified, He prepared a table in the presence of his disciples. He even did it for the ones who would betray him and the ones who would deny him. He prepared a table for them. And their enemies were all around them, yet he prepared a table for them. And it is because of Jesus Christ that the goodness and the mercy of God will be with us all of the days of our lives. And one more thing. Jesus is in the Father's house in heaven right now, preparing a place for all who believe the gospel of Jesus Christ to go and dwell in the presence of the Lord forever. So Jesus Christ is the Good Shepherd of Psalm 23. And for all who believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, he is these things for you. He is your Good Shepherd now and forevermore. So if you've never believed the gospel, I plead with you, believe the gospel so that God becomes your shepherd and you will have everything you need for this life and a place to reside with him in the next. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Father, you taught me more than I ever dreamed I could learn from your word this week and from the pens and the mouths of faithful people who've written so much about your word to teach us these things. And so, Father, I pray now that you would, by your Spirit, take Psalm 23, take John chapter 10, Father, that you would help your people see these things. Father, I can only do just presenting this to your people, but Father, you can teach it to them. And I trust that you can. I believe that you can take your word and apply it to the lives of your people in every single area of their lives where they need it. Father, whether they need provision or discipline or comfort for their souls or food and water to feed from in their soul because they can't keep going. They don't want to press on anymore. Or Father, whether they believe that their life is in the valley of the shadow of death. Father, whatever your people need, I pray that you would feed their souls, that you as the Good Shepherd would lead them to your truth and to who they are in you. And Father, that we would in turn worship you because of who you are to us and what you've done for us. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.